Well, he's got a will, and this will is going to be the ultimate arbiter of what happens in the world, dare I say, the universe. For our proof text, we'll look at Ephesians 1, 11 through 12, which says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory." And I've underlined a couple of parts of this verse so that we can see the connection here. When we see the phrase "all things," I hope we can all agree that covers everything. When we see that there is something that is overseeing all of these things playing out, we would look and say it is his will. Now, this verse in particular, these two verses in Ephesians 1, are talking about salvation. So there's this idea. I think generally we can talk about God's will as predetermination, as he wills what he wills. But when it comes to salvation, there's another pre-word that's common in theology called predestination. Okay, so predetermination might be seen as this broad working out of God's will. And when it's specific to salvation, we would say predestination. Okay, so is this attribute of God? This is a question we have been considering, I think, every week. Is this communicable or incommunicable? Can we will what we will? What's that?
Only if you're two.
Only if you're two, yes. This is kind of tricky. Eric, yes.
I would say that in the sense that we can will the reality of the world in which we live in, that's not possible for the most part. But we do have the ability, in part, to will our response to the reality that we live in.
Okay. Okay. So Eric said, in the world at large, we can't really will what plays out in the world at large, but our response, we've got the ability to control our will and the response to what happens. Or maybe even on a more minute level within our own lives, we can will certain things. Yes, Grant.
And following that thought, the Grudem's definition, which I realize is in Scripture, but where he says God's will is the ultimate reason for everything happening, we don't have that power. God does. And within his will, he allows. So we have a freedom to choose at times and to reject his will in our life in certain areas. He allows that, but ultimately, everything happens according to him.
Okay. Grant says everything happens according to God, and we obviously would never stand in that place where everything would happen according to us. So that is also a good answer. And just like all of these other attributes where we ask the question, do we have the ability to partake in this attribute? This, of course, to a much smaller level, right? If I desire to pick up my Bible right now, I can do that, right? I'm willing the fact that I'm picking up my Bible. But in light of all things that play out in history and our world, of course, I cannot govern that. I have not willed that to be, and that, of course, would be God's role only. Okay, let's take a look at some additional texts. And as we go through these additional texts, let's take a look. Maybe I've kind of added a word in parentheses at each of these texts to help us understand maybe how our mindset should consider this reality of God willing what he wills. So the first text, if you will turn with me to the book of James, James chapter 4. I'm going to make my way there. Hebrews, James. I became well aware of this, at least one verse in this passage, as a young child. I don't know if any of your parents or you as parents focus in on certain verses for your kids or when you were a kid, if your parents did that for you. But I can tell you, one of the very early verses my mom drilled into us is found here in James 4. But let's take a look at this passage here. Between verses 13 and 17. Now, my My text above this, I don't know if your Bibles have headings above different chunks of Scripture. Mine does. And it says, boasting about tomorrow. So here's what James writes. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And then here's the verse that my mom would like to drill into us. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So good to know, and that also speaks to God's revealed will. He has shared what the right thing to do in our lives is, and if we know that and we go against that, that is sin. But what I want to point out, the general overall feel we should take away from this passage is, since God wills what he wills, we should not boast about the certainty of the future, and that should bring about humility for us. Amen? Gordy.
I think it's actually subjecting our will to his. So we can say, it doesn't say it's evil to plan ahead, but that it's foolish to say, I know what's going to happen, I'm planning it, and it will happen. Subject that to God's will. Even Jesus in Gethsemane said, not my will, but thine be done. So in a sense, we have a will, but we have to put God on the throne, his will first, and then ours. Animals don't really have a will. They don't have the same ability to choose and plan against their instincts. Mm-hmm. We have that special ability. So I sort of see having a will as being communicable, but we don't have the final say, and we have to put that subject to God's will.
Amen. Right. So Gordy made the point, we ultimately have to be subject to God's will. And that's exactly why I've highlighted the word humility here. And he made an excellent case study from the New Testament, our Savior, when Jesus said, not my will be done, when he was going through the time leading up to his crucifixion. Thank you. Eric. Good, good. So Eric, I miss that handheld microphone. It'd be easier to just have you speak and everybody hear than me try to summarize that. But he shared there is a connection here to the language used in James and what Solomon used back in Ecclesiastes when he talked about all his vanity. You know, once you consider life in its sum, all is vanity. And there's a Hebrew word. I don't know, is it Hallel? Is that what you said?
Hallel.
Habet with a B?
Yeah.
a bell. Okay.
Which is literally mist.
Mist. Okay.
Which is why James used that word. I think he's making that connection to Ecclesiastes when he says our life is like a mist.
Okay. Good. Life is like a mist. Right. And in light of that, of course, God who is eternal has a plan. And we, I think I heard from both Gordy and Eric, we're wise to make plans, right? We shouldn't just be foolish and go haphazardly about our lives. There is wisdom in planning and thinking ahead, for sure. All right, let's turn now back to, speaking of wisdom literature, let's turn back to Proverbs 16. So we'll go from James to the book of Proverbs here. Take a look at the first 9 verses of Proverbs 16. And this goes right in line with what we've just heard about how we may be making plans for our life. Starting in verse 1, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little righteousness than great revenues with injustice. And closing off here with verse 9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. I used to teach in a Christian school, and I really liked the administrator of that school. Oftentimes when he prayed, I really appreciated this part of his prayer where he would say, Lord, here's what we're committing to you for today, but please step in and intercede if this is not what you would have. And that mindset is what we see here in the book of Proverbs. We plan our steps, we think ahead, but we ought to be recognizing there is a God who might have something else in mind. And we would do well, if we take a look at my note here, to commit our lives and plans to him. So from that first text, we got this idea of humility, and now here in the book of Proverbs, we're seeing more than just this coming underneath God's plan. There's now a reliance on him in this part of Proverbs. And so let's think about that. Let's go from not only saying, God, you know what's coming. We recognize we are not God, but let's rely on him when it comes to his will playing out in our lives. All right, and now let's go to Matthew. We're moving around our Bibles today, right? New Testament, Old Testament, now back to the New Testament. Matthew 6. This should be a pretty familiar passage. Some might know this as the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, starting in verse 9. Pray then like this. This is, of course, Jesus in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So, we see that in verse 9, he's acknowledging his Father in heaven. Your kingdom come, in verse 10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So here we have our Savior being our example, as Gordy already identified in the Garden of Gethsemane. But we then, because God wills what he wills, we should desire and pray for that will to be done as our Lord did. So there should be then a yearning for this. I think too often times in my life, I have what I want to do, and I start praying according to my will. And that was not the prayer of our Savior. His prayer was, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what an example that is for us. So you see the progression, humility, reliance, and of course a yearning here from our Savior in Matthew chapter 6. So as you think about your life, are there things in your life that have made you question God's will? This don't have to share, of course. I'll share a quick personal example for me, and perhaps, Grant, you might remember this because you were part of this. But we moved here to Rochester, and I enjoyed sharing that story with Tanner just last night. We moved here in Rochester back in 2015. I won't go through all the details about how, when, why, but we ended up in Rochester, moving up from Oklahoma. I grew up in Minnesota. And it was February of 2015 we got here, and by that, I would say early September, my grandma had passed away and my stepdad had passed away. Okay, so, you know, I don't see what God sees. He can see how everything plays out. So, okay, all right, maybe that was part of the reason why. And then about, fast forward 3 years later, my sister-in-law, who was around 50, passed away. She had colon cancer. She had six children. So these are my nephews and my nieces. And it, of course, was devastating, as you can imagine. So within a period of about 3 years, we had lost those three, and then my stepmom also passed away around the same time. So it was just loss after loss after loss. But I would say the one that hit the hardest was the loss of our sister-in-law. And do you remember this, Grant? So, you know, Grant, who knew my sister-in-law, Sarah, very well, was talking to me one day about it and asking some good questions. And he said, well, was this God's will? Like, all right, I got to think about this one. Well, it happened, so obviously it was within God's plan for this to happen. But I'm trying to reconcile in my mind, why would God take my sister-in-law after giving her six children, establishing this family? I couldn't make it square up in my head, logically. But was it his will? It was. Everything that happens, happens according to his will. And that's what we do in life. We go through things, and unfortunately, because of the curse of sin, there comes heartache. And there are a lot of difficulties we have to go through. But God has ordained these things. Sometimes there are things that happen in our lives, and we might see the end result, and I can look back and say, oh, did God move us here because this was going to be somewhat of a benefit to our family? That we could maybe encourage family that was going through loss? I don't know. And I think we need to be cautious in going through something and say, oh, this is why God willed this to happen, right? We don't want to be presumptuous, but we have to understand that because he wills what he wills, there are going to be difficulties, and we would do well to lean on him during those difficult times versus getting bitter. So anyway, I'm sure we can all identify with things that are like, oh, Lord, I don't understand. Why is this happening? But he does have a purpose for why things happen. A couple of last reminders here. As I just mentioned, nothing that happens on this earth is a surprise to God. Nothing happens outside of his will. Now, of course, there is evil. Things happen that go against what he commands us to do in his word. But nothing is going to surprise God. And when it comes to evil, God and his will are not to be blamed. We talked about this recently. He's not the author of evil. He doesn't tempt us, the scripture says, with evil. But God and his will are not to be blamed when we encounter evil, though at times his will is accomplished through evil actions by sinful humans. Okay, I'm going to transition now from this attribute of God over to God is beautiful. And we'll give you a chance if you have any final comments here, Lord willing, at the end. Okay, go ahead, Michael.
I think that our prayer and our relationship with God is... Yes. Our prayer and our relationship with God is one of the means that God privileges us to
share in the accomplishment of his will. And I think that the, you know, I was looking at John where Jesus was talking to the disciples just before he was going to be crucified, and he's encouraging them to ask in his name. And so I think the important thing is that, you know, we never ever get fatalistic about this, but we realize that our relationship with him and our prayer, it makes a difference, even though God has everything totally under control. But our prayer and our relationship is part of the means of his will being accomplished on the earth.
Right, yeah. Amen. And I would just add to that, when you talk about the importance of prayer and how that plays into this whole working within God's will, you know, as a youngster especially, I used to think that prayer was the ability for God to hear what I'd like, you know, when in the end it's, I want to get closer to God so I can be more in line with his will. So yeah, I think prayer is a powerful tool to do that. Thank you. Okay, let's consider this attribute. I picked, there were a few attributes toward the end of chapter 2 here, and I was intrigued by this attribute of God. God is beautiful. And I hope that by the time we're done today, maybe it'll help all of us to think a little bit differently about this attribute. Maybe consider ways we haven't thought about this before. But Grudem says, God is the sum of all desirable qualities, and he possesses every quality that is truly desirable. Okay? And I would ask this question, is beauty something we can partake in, or is it only an attribute of God? Now, if you go by Grudem's definition, I would say incommunicable, but let's just think about beauty. Can we display beauty? Is that communicable? Uh-oh, Jason pulled out the mic and nobody wants to say anything anymore. Oh, no. Okay, Michael, then Eric. Thank you, Jason.
When God created us, one of our purposes was to be image bearers, so we participate in this imperfectly, but it's God's will that we become sanctified, holy, that we bear his image, that we bear his image to the world. So in a sense, this is part of the purpose why we were even created.
Amen. Okay, Eric agrees. All right, so I understood that to mean yes. We can share in this attribute to some degree. Eric?
And we have, I mean, specific biblical evidence of this. The Bible, as I taught recently in Song of Songs, and in not so much in Proverbs 31, but in the story of Ruth as well, there's different aspects of beauty, you know, in beauty of character, but also just looking at physical beauty. I mean, the scripture upholds that as a value that is not most important, right? In a woman, for example, but certainly is something to consider and to that has value.
Right. Okay. So, thank you, Grant.
And that's in the image of God, because
true,
Yahweh created us male and female in his image.
Right. Amen.
I haven't given this any thought before this, so I apologize, but in Romans, where it talks about how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, or the good news, if you will, it would seem that any beauty that we want to view as communicable has to be beauty that is already possessed in the Godhead, and that we are imitating that. So I don't think we can stray too far into the communicable part of it there, other than what God has already possessed.
Right. Thank you. Good. Yeah, and I appreciate the verse you mentioned there, Grant, which is going to hopefully help us think a little bit more broadly than what we might typically think of as beauty. Okay, so one of the, I think, maybe more memorable scriptures when it talks about beauty and the beauty of the Lord is Psalm 27:4, and the psalmist writes, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, all right, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And so it's interesting to think about the word beauty here. As I looked at what this word means here in this text, it's more of the idea of goodness and favor. Okay? So again, you might, when I say the word beautiful or beauty, you might picture something, someone, but let's expand that. And let's go back again to Grudem's attributes that he describes, how God is the sum of all desirable qualities. This is what David was longing for here in Psalm 27:4. All right, so I looked at this idea of beautiful. Again, we all operate around words, and words have meanings. We've defined it from Grudem's perspective. But as I look back at this word beautiful, it turns out it emerged in the mid-15th century. And it signifies something that is aesthetically pleasing to the eye, mind, or soul. I think for me, when I think of beauty, I just tend to think of, well, all right, what does my eye see? Can I call that beautiful? But actually, it's a broader understanding of that. And so maybe put these two descriptors in as well when you think of something that's beautiful. Is it fitting? Is it orderly? Does it come together nicely? And for those of you who are good at music, you've been gifted with musical skill, I suppose you could identify beautiful music. And it probably isn't chaotic, right? There's an orderliness to it. So I thought, let's do this. Let's have a little exercise based upon this original definition of beauty going back to the 1400s. And let's answer these questions. This is going to be a fun exercise. How is God beautiful to the eye? All right? Remember, the first thing described up here is that something is aesthetically pleasing to the eye. Anybody want to take a stab at this, Carrie?
His creation.
Okay. So God manifested in his creation. And is there something off the top of your mind where you'd say, this is so beautiful, I love seeing this here in creation?
Sunrises and sunsets.
Sunrises and sunsets. Amen. The colors they produce in the sky. Well, Wayne.
Grand Canyon.
Grand Canyon. Am I the only one who hasn't been out to the Grand Canyon? Okay, a few others, all right, haven't seen that beautiful part of creation, good. What else? What else maybe even in creation? Ginny.
Well, I was impressed with a verse that we studied a few weeks ago, or maybe it was just something I read. The train of his garment filled the temple, and that just took me. It's, how big is that? His train, and I just think of everything, like the sunset, that's him, you know, that's the train of his garment, when I see the pinks and golds and all the colors that are out there. So that to me is beauty, how he's in nature, he's in the flowers, he's, you know, I don't want to go there where God is at every place, but whoops.
Right.
But I do want to say that his beauty, you see that manifested everywhere.
Yes, amen. Amen. Yeah, and thank you for catching that. That was good. I don't want to be naturalistic, but I do see them throughout nature. Good. All right, excellent. I think we could probably think of examples where God, through his nature, the nature reflects his beauty. But even as we think about, you know, Jenny kind of referenced a passage from Revelation, you know, right now we can't, in our current form, we can't put our eyes on God and live, right? That's how glorious he is. But in eternity, Revelation 22, verses 4 through 5, which a pastor will get to eventually as he preaches through the book, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So, Carrie, you talk about the sunrise and the sunset in eternity. As I read this, we're going to be able to take in with some type of eye-like experience the majesty and splendor of God, the beauty of God. So someday we will realize that, I think, with our eyes, whatever those eyes are like in this new body that we will possess. Well, how is God beautiful to the mind? All right, I'm going to actually have us turn to Proverbs 22. If you're still around the Old Testament, again, I hope this is a beneficial exercise for us. If you turn to Proverbs 22, or scroll on your phone to your app and click the right button there, we'll read verses 17 through 21. 17 through 21. One of my favorite proverbs is actually earlier in this chapter, verse 4. That is a great proverb. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Again, amplifying the importance of being humble and fearing the Lord as you walk through this life. But let's think about how God is beautiful to the mind in these other verses, verses 17 through 21. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips, that your trust may be in the Lord. I have made them known to you today, even to you. Have I not written for you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge to make you know what is right and true, that you may give a true answer to those who sent you? So I would propose that in this passage, we see God's beauty applied to our minds in that he gives us the knowledge and the wisdom our minds are longing for. And we don't just keep those things within us, but you see we're able to speak them to others who need wisdom and knowledge. So God is beautiful in that he takes care of these mental capacities that we would maybe identify as wisdom and knowledge. So that is how God is beautiful to the mind. How about the soul? Well, Psalm 107, verse 9 says this: he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. I'm a firm believer that every human has a God-shaped hole in their soul. And when I'm talking about the soul and the spirit, I'm talking about the immaterial part of us that will last forever. And there in all of us is a longing to be filled. And the most beautiful way to fill that longing is through God. And he is the one, according to Psalm 107, who brings that satisfaction. He satisfies that hunger. And not only does he do that, he then fills with good things. And we've already answered this question. The evidence around us that proves the beauty of God. We've talked about various aspects of nature. Anything else that you can think of around you that shows the beauty of God?
Besides horses.
Horses is fine. It's a fine answer. Gordy? Good. So Gordy says God knows beauty, and he is such a good and loving God, he wants us to experience that as well. Thank you. Yes, Grant.
I think the sanctification of mankind is an expression of God's beauty.
Okay, good. Sanctification of mankind, an expression of God's beauty. Yeah, thank you. Kelly.
Kindness.
Good. Yes, yes. Recognized in kindness, and even when people are not kind to you, you can look at God and see beauty there. Yes, Ben.
Well, kind of two things. I think that one thing we talk about a lot about the natural beauty, and I think what's amazing is, like, obviously we talk about Grand Canyon and Mount Everest and all these things, but even the beauty that is seemingly in the middle of nowhere, like that no one would ever go, like, there's beauty everywhere, even in Kansas, like, and if you If you actually go and you get to know the local people and you can find these places. And, you know, we were out in Hawaii, and I just was like, I almost felt like, you know, kind of like I was like conflicted. I'm like, I can see why people live here. You're surrounded by this beauty. But then it made me kind of step back and realize, like, we have things here that are beauty in a different way. And, you know, it's just something I was thinking about. And there's beauty everywhere. You just, you know, a lot of times we just don't open our eyes. And then one other thing that I would say, just a personal experience that was, if you haven't experienced it, but we got a chance to go see the solar eclipse. And I don't know, it's, you can't quite put words to it, but like you really feel like there's this, definitely this weight of that moment. And we were there, it was 2 minutes and 18 seconds, and I swear it felt like 10 seconds. Like it was just over like that. But yet it felt so long and in such an, you know, it's so weird. How can something seem like so long and so short at the same time? And I kind of think that's what the glory and beauty of God is. It's just like we don't even know what to think. So.
And so you said it lasted for 2 minutes and 18 seconds. And how long of a trip did you take to go see that? It'll be a fair summary here.
Yeah, I think it was a 16. I think it was 12 or 13 hour drive or something
okay.
like that.
12 or 13 hour drive for a very short amount of time, but it was beautiful. So there's value in that beauty and a rare beautiful experience, right? So it was worthwhile. It was a good investment, and I talked to you about this. You don't regret that, right? So, amen. Pretty neat. Okay. I know we're running short on time, but is there anyone who has any final thoughts on God wills what he wills, or God is beautiful, or did anyone want to share on these other attributes that we're not going to get to in chapter 2? It took us many weeks, but we are finally at the end of chapter 2. This is by far the longest chapter in this textbook. It will be the most time we'll spend in one chapter, but I hope you found it worthwhile in understanding a little bit more of what God is like. Any final thoughts or questions before we close up? Okay, I think Michael has something to share. Thank you, Jason, for having that mic out, and thank you for talking into the mic.
The only thing that's been striking me a little bit is that we don't have a photograph of Jesus, but we can pay very close attention and know what his character and personality is like, and that's really important because he reveals God to us. He makes God known, and I don't know, that's really a treasure.
Amen, and if I can just add on to that, I know Pastor has shared, even going through the book of Isaiah, what we understand Jesus physically looked like may not have been what we would expect him to look like in terms of physical beauty, but the most beautiful life ever lived, amen? So thank you for sharing that. Okay, Kelly. Yeah, that's why she said Moses couldn't even look upon the beauty of God because it was so spectacular. Altered his appearance as he caught the hinder parts of God. So that's why I'm looking forward to the resurrected body that will allow us to take in the beauty of God. All right, amen. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. And we, as humans, try to understand who you are through your revealed word, and it is a challenge trying to even summarize and put the finer points on your many attributes. And even though we didn't get to a few that were mentioned here in chapter 2, I know one of them is a unity, that you are a unity, just a perfect blend of these attributes that all work together so beautifully. And we thank you for who you are, that you are in control. We can trust you as you work out the details of our lives. We thank you for your beauty, how you've evidenced that in nature, how we can enjoy that, and then one day being able to behold that with our resurrected bodies in a way that is likely indescribable. So we thank you for that. Bless our time now in the service to follow. May you be lifted up, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.